Bon dia, or good morning. This is going to be the first time I've spoken in about a month and not had to be translated into Portuguese or Shona or Sina or some other local African language. So that's going to be different. So if I randomly give a pause to wait for somebody else to talk, just know that's my translator in my mind. I had a great trip. I am not on for some reason. Sorry about that. Had a great trip to Africa. Again, I want to thank many of you for allowing that to be possible. So many of you helped me get there, and I am very grateful for that. I'm not sure why my PowerPoint, I think my computer restarted. That's the problem. Sorry about this. All right, so a lot of you have asked me if we're going to have a detailed review of my trip this morning. We are not. I didn't want to take time on a Sunday morning to really go into detail about a lot of the work that we did and show pictures and stuff like that. I felt like this morning was time to talk about the gospel. And so what we're going to do this morning, we'll talk a little bit about where we went and what we talked about, what we were teaching the people while we were there, and some of that stuff. Maybe we'll have an opportunity later on during a class time or a Sunday night sometime to talk about some more details of the trip. But this morning, we're not going to go through and do that. I don't know why my PowerPoint's taking forever to turn on. So imagine Africa in your mind. You'll see a picture of it in a minute. Mozambique, where we were, is in the bottom right-hand corner, the southeast of Africa, just east and a little north of the country of South Africa. In 2010, there were... I keep thinking it's going to pop up any minute now. All right. In 2010, there were no churches, no sound churches in the southern three states of Mozambique, where we were. And so there were a group of Christians, some men got together to talk about this problem. This would happen. So some men got together to talk about this, and they decided to start four churches in the three southern states of Mozambique. This is ridiculous. Here we go. Sorry about this, guys. All right, so do we have a laser pointer up here anymore, or is that, you have one? Cool. Awesome. All right, so that's Mozambique right there, that country. Most of this is all in a different language, so don't try and read the map. But this long country right here is Mozambique, and... That is, okay, that's a picture of the states. So these three states right here, there were no churches in 2010. So this group of Christians got together and went into these states and started four churches, two in the state of Maputo. Maputo here is the capital of Mozambique, and one in the state of Gaza and one in the state of Inhambane. Today, 5 years later, I lost count, but there are multiple dozens of churches just in those three states. Things really exploded over there. The gospel expanded significantly in 5 years, and we actually didn't travel to these two states. We were in Maputo, then we flew up to Beira up here in the Sofala province, and then drove over to Chimoio in the Manica province. So we were in... this state and the two central states here. But in these three states, there are dozens of churches that popped up in the last 5 years. And one of the big problems that they have over there now is there are so many churches with new, young Christians and no one able to preach to them because they've all recently been converted. There are very few men knowledgeable enough to go and preach the word. So one of our main objectives there was working with men and helping them, helping develop them into preachers. And so there are many people that are preaching over there. A lot of guys are working with up to four churches in their area and preaching for them and just traveling around on Sunday and, you know, hitting all four of them on one day. And so there's a lot of work to be done as far as getting the gospel spread over there, because it spreads so much that they've kind of outgrown the number of preachers they need, which I guess is a good problem to have, but still a problem. So what we were doing was going to, here in Maputo, we had a week-long workshop where we were working with, I guess, about 20 men that were preaching all over these three states. So we had guys drive like 16 hours to be with us that week, and they were sleeping there in the church building because there was nowhere else for them to stay, which, when I say church building, I mean the overhang with this cinder block room off the side. And I've got pictures of that sometime I'll show you, but they were staying here. They had driven like 16 hours to be with us that week, and so we were working with them. Then we flew up to Beira and did the same thing for 2 days there in Beira, 2 days in Chimoio, and 2 days in Manica, which is on the edge right there beside Zimbabwe. Anyway, so what we were doing was really talking to them. The theme that we had going for the week was Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so we were focusing really going back to basics of the gospel. And while these men knew who Jesus was and knew, you know, how to be saved and things like that, we were really digging into, okay, who is Jesus? How do we teach people who Jesus is? So this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about some of the things we talked about and really give you an overview of the gospel that we shared with the gospel and how we shared it with them and taught it to them over the past few weeks. First, we just kind of talked about truth. The fact that there is truth, that truth is a definite thing. Go ahead and look at John chapter 17 with me this morning. John chapter 17, we're not going to read this entire chapter, though the entire chapter is a prayer of Jesus on behalf of his disciples. So he's been spending the last few chapters have been this long conversation Jesus is having with his disciples before his crucifixion. He's preparing his disciples for him to be leaving this earth, going away. And at the end of this conversation, he has this long prayer that is for their benefit, on their behalf, to keep them strong, or praying that God keep them strong despite what's about to happen, or in spite of what's about to happen, and even goes so far as to pray for all of those who believe because of their word. And so really that is all-encompassing of all disciples of all time, I think. But he says here in specifically, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8 first, where he says, "And this is eternal life," in verse 2 he says, we're just going to start in verse 1, where he starts speaking. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before this world had existed. I have manifested your name to the people that you have given me in the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given to me is from you, and I have given them the words that you gave to me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus came to do the work of God. He came to pass on the truth to people. In various other passages that we talked about in this lesson, really this is, I'm kind of giving you the final point of this lesson that we did. When Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth, at his trial, and actually in just a few chapters from where this is written, he's responding to something Jesus said when he says, I have come into the world to bear witness about the truth. The book of John is just full of talking about the truth. And so here he's saying that his mission on this earth, or part of his mission leading up to his death, was to give truth to his disciples. He said, they know that. They know who I am. They know I'm from you. They know your name. These are all the things that he is saying are the truth of God. He said, I have passed this on to them, and they believe it. And he goes on in a few verses. He says, I know that the world is going to hate my disciples. The world hated me. They don't appreciate me. They're going to hate the disciples. But in verse 17, it's interesting that he says, I've got the wrong verse written up there. He prays, or verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. I know I didn't finish that verse because that's my next point, but he says, don't take them out of the world. I know they're going to be hated. I know they're going to be persecuted. But I'm not asking you to take them away from that. I'm asking you to sanctify them in truth. Let them be set apart. Let them have hope in your word. Let them be strong in the truth. Sanctify them. Protect them spiritually. That's Jesus' focus, is our spiritual protection. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That's the end of verse 17. And so the answer to this question, what is truth, or defining truth, it's the words of God. What we have before us in the Scripture, this is truth. This is what we have to go on. This explains life to us, gives us purpose, gives us meaning. And that's one of the things that Ron was talking about when we were over there. His lessons were the way and the life. I talked about the truth. And he talked about the lives that we live, they have purpose. They have spiritual reasons behind them, and we need to know these things. God's word is truth. That is what we obey. And so we talked about that, and then we talked about really the truth of who Jesus is. Said, okay, if Jesus' mission is to tell us the Father, show us the Father, and to tell us that he is from the Father, who is Jesus? What's the point in anything if we don't know who Jesus is? Now, this is one of the longer lessons that I did, so I'm just going to hit a couple highlights. But look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, this is before Jesus is born. The angel comes to Mary. He says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him to sit on the or give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his coming, or of his kingdom, there will be no end. Before his birth, this angel comes and makes this proclamation about who he is going to be. He says he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be given the throne of David to rule over Judea in a kingdom that will never end. the end of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he said, "Know therefore that this man, this Jesus who you have crucified, is both Lord and Christ." These are essentially the same things. Jesus is God, he is deity, and he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And in these two roles, these two titles kind of encapsulate every role that he plays. He is our authority. He is God. He is the head of the church and things like that. He is the Savior. Being the Messiah, he was going to come in and sanctify the people to begin this kingdom. There was going to be salvation in him, redemption in him. If you really want a good picture of who Jesus is, go to the book of Colossians. We don't have time to go through all of that. That was the bulk of this lesson. But Paul writes the book of Colossians detailing who Jesus is and why or how we should respond to that. And throughout the book of Colossians, he says that he's the image of God, he's the head of the church, he's the means of our reconciliation, the mystery of the gospel, the source of salvation, a foundation of our new life, and our judge and our authority. And he details those things and talk about those roles of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is what he means to us. He is Lord and he is Christ. He is our authority in all things. He is our salvation. This is the Jesus we follow. This is the Jesus we obey and serve. We talked about salvation. Okay? Who is Jesus? We talked about that. What did he do? Well, he's Lord in Christ. He has saved us. He's the Messiah. He's come to bring salvation to his people. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul starts out saying that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What blessings do you have in your life? We can think of a lot of things. A lot of things we take for granted. Assuming several people ate breakfast this morning. Everybody's breathing right now. That's kind of a big one. We have all these physical blessings. We have things in our lives that we have every day and sometimes we don't even think about. But everybody has those, right? In general, painting with a broad brush, everybody has physical blessings. In fact, that was a big complaint of the Old Testament. You look at Job and David, and one of the big things is, why are all these bad people getting all these physical blessings? Why do they seem to be prospering in this world? What Paul's saying here is, sure, everybody has physical blessings. But there is only a group of people, a select group of people that have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and that is those who are in Christ. That's what's involved with salvation. It's much bigger than just, okay, Jesus did this for us. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says that we were chosen and adopted in him. In verse 4, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Jesus chose us. We were created to have some relationship with God. That's why he made humanity. But from the beginning of time, he said, those who come to me through Jesus Christ, those who come to me for my Son, those will be my people. We have specifically been chosen in Jesus to be adopted by the Father so that he can protect us, that he can provide for us, that he can love us. We have been redeemed and forgiven. He has bought us with his blood. He has brought us back to him. When the fact is, we were separated from him in the first place by our own decisions to sin. It's our fault that we were separated from him, and yet he paid an unimaginable price to bring us back to him so that he could have this relationship with us. And he forgave us. He doesn't even think about those things that we did to offend him in the first place. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We have his will revealed to us. We know the mystery of the gospel, as it talks about in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. For thousands of years, men and women prophesied about the Messiah. They didn't know what it all meant. Peter says that the prophets longed to know what they were talking about, but it was for us. We know the mystery of the gospel because we know Jesus. We see in retrospect, we see in hindsight what God was planning the whole time, and we can take advantage of that. We understand his will. We have been given his will. We know Jesus. That's been made known to us. He says that we have an inheritance in him. We have something to look forward to. We have a hope in Jesus. We have the blessings of being in his house. We have the blessings of being his children. And we know that that will be an even greater blessing in the future. Because he says you have the Holy Spirit as a seal and as a pledge of that. That we enjoy some amount of a relationship with God now, knowing that in heaven it will be completely unhindered. That we will have full access to the Father in the future. And the Holy Spirit is that promise of that, that pledge of that. This is salvation. These are the blessings we have in Christ. These are the blessings that no one else has. Because we are in Jesus. How do you get those blessings? How do you attain that salvation? He talks about that in chapter 2. He says, "You were dead, and though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out our desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's kind of a dark picture. If you really let those words sink in, that we were dead in our trespasses, that we live by the spirit of disobedience, that we were children of wrath. You don't get a much darker picture than that. Jesus, we gave Jesus no reason to come and save us. We didn't just love him so much that he said, "Oh, okay, I'll do something about it." We were not created for this death and this darkness. He created us for a purpose, and that was to be with him. And when we walked away from that, he still loved us enough and took pity on us to give us the mercy of his son. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace we've been saved. There is nothing we did to cause God to want to save us other than the fact that He made us and He wanted us that badly that He paid whatever price He had to pay to do it. And that price was Jesus. But the gospel is made up of two parts. What God's done for us, His mercy and His grace, and how we respond to that. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that none may boast. We don't earn that salvation. There's nothing we do to work our way to it. But He says you have to take hold of it. You enter it through faith, He says. You enter it through believing in Him and submitting to Him and doing what He asks of you. That's entering into that grace. Having faith in Him, trust in Him. There was another lesson that I did on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what that meant for us. And it ended up in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, basically, if you keep on sinning so that grace may abound, you don't understand the concept of why you were baptized. He said that was being baptized into Christ's death. This death by which He saved us, this mercy, this grace by which He reached down and saved us, our submission to Him, our faith in Him, causes us to put our sins to death as well and join Him in the grave in baptism. To rise, to walk in newness of life. That's part of faith. That's part of the submission that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2. It's not a work by which we earn our salvation, but it's the faith by which we enter into that mercy and that grace. I love the way he ends this passage. Verse 10 of chapter 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we are saved, when we are brought into this mercy and set free from the sin and from the death that we were living in, we revert back to the state we were created in. Free, but created for the works of God. We looked about a month ago in Peter where he said, do not use your freedom as an excuse to sin. He said, you are God's workmanship, Ephesians chapter 2. You are God's workmanship, created for good works. Now that we are free in Christ, we're free to be the righteous people He wants us to be. We don't have to cower in fear of temptation anymore and of our own passions and things like that, but we are able to be good. Through His mercy and His power, we are able to be the righteous people He wants us to be, and we should do that. That's salvation. The grace and the mercy of God giving us these blessings and us reaching out to Him to come to that. And it's all because of who Jesus is and what He did. 5 years ago, they started 4 churches in the southern states of Mozambique. 5 years ago. Today there are dozens. It's all because of this gospel. It's not something special they're doing. It's definitely not the water, I'll tell you that. It's the gospel. It's the power of Christ. It's what you know. It's what we've just talked about. You know, our theme this year is spreading the gospel. If we work in the gospel, if we do the things that we talk about, the things that we're talking about today, this is spreading the gospel. This is what will cause unbelievable expansion in the church, in Africa, in Memphis, wherever. But if you haven't responded to the gospel today, you have the grace of God sitting right in front of you. Have faith in Him. Reach out and take hold of that this morning. Become one of the chosen ones. Become one of the adopted ones. Have these blessings that no one else has access to. And live a life dedicated to the good works of God. There's something we can do for you this morning. Help you have that relationship with God. Come forward as we stand and sing together.